and have our reading now, which is from Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8, and verses 1 to 13. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, Go, and he goes, and to another, Come, and he comes, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will he cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Amen. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word and give us to understand.
I'd like to just have your Bible open at the passage we read. I'll just read those first four verses again. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We're starting this evening, as you may know, a short series from the Gospel of Matthew. And we start in chapter 8. And this chapter contains the accounts of at least five specific healings and one or two others. In a number of places we read that after Jesus performed a miracle, he would then explain that it was intended to be a parable, something to teach a spiritual truth. So in looking at these few verses, we need to look at what is the spiritual truths that we're supposed to learn from them. Now when, of course, as you know, Jesus performed miracles, they were to demonstrate. Certainly Matthew, his intention was that it was to demonstrate to all of his Jewish audience that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God, For God is the only one who can heal the sick, do miracles, raise the dead, and of course he is the only one who can forgive sins. That was the point of Matthew's Gospel, to convince Jewish readers that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. But also, as in the miracle we're looking at this evening, God is the only one who can forgive sins. So these physical acts of deliverance point to a more profound kind of deliverance, forgiveness with God. The picture in all these miracles is that we will be considering in further weeks is the spiritual deliverance that Jesus gives. Not just physical deliverance from the ailments that these people had, but the spiritual disease that they have. It's easy to read these four verses. Just a poor leper healed by the Lord Jesus. Nothing really, other than just another healing, another miracle. Remarkable as all miracles are, but not much else. It's easy just to read over that. Then you get on to the centurion's servant, which is a little bit more, could be seen to be a little more interesting. It isn't actually. The four verses are very interesting, but it's easy to gloss over them. Go on to something a little bit more exciting. So in looking at these four verses this evening, I purpose simply to go through them, because they're simple verses, and we'll see that there's actually more than meets the eye, certainly the eye of the casual reader. So we'll look at the verses and we'll see two main points. One is the hopeless leper, and the second point, which is considerably the shorter of the two, the compassionate healer. So first of all, the hopeless leper. In chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew, Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, as you will know. And in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, just the verse before we come on to the passage that we're reading, it says, of course, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount and so on, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They were astonished. And I suppose it's true, isn't it, to say that the more we learn about God, the more astonished we are too. We ought to be. God the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to write these words, and immediately there's something quite astonishing here. Don't know if it's occurred to you, if it's jumped out at you, but it is quite astonishing. Because we go into verse 1 of chapter 8. When he had come down as Jesus from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him. The word behold is apparently, I did English a long time ago, but it's apparently in the second person singular. Well, I wouldn't know that anyway, because it's written in Greek, isn't it? I just about know what the second person singular is. It's an imperative. It means the Holy Spirit is saying, you, me, singular people, it's in the singular, take notice. It's imperative. Take notice of what I'm saying. Look, see. And what is so astonishing is the juxtaposition, the contrast in these two opening facts. Great multitudes followed him, and a leper came and worshipped him. Now, it might not seem astonishing to us, but to the Jewish reader, to whom this gospel, as I say, is written, those two facts, side by side, would be astonishing. So we have a great gathering of Jewish people. People who no doubt knew their scriptures. And then we read, this leper came and worshipped him. And that would jump out at them, that something was seriously wrong here. Something strange. Shocked them. I wonder what picture comes to your mind when you read about this leper. Do you see a scruffy, down and out, shuffling along, with dirty, torn clothes, untidy hair? A man perhaps you wouldn't want to stand too close to on the bus or in the train, because he wouldn't smell too fresh. He would smell somewhat unpleasant. That sort of picture you have when you read this account? Whatever picture you have in your mind as you read it, I would believe that the reality is actually about 10 times worse than what we might conjure up in our mind. When we see a man who obviously sleeps rough, homeless, we can easily forget, can't we, that often the situation is that those chaps have maybe come from a good family, maybe a respected family, maybe he was respected socially, perhaps he had a good job, things go wrong, now look at him, sleeping rough, round the back of the shops in the main street. Now this leper had torn clothes, he looked pretty disgusting, I would suggest to you. He was a Jewish fellow, came from perhaps a respectable Jewish home, but this disease had overtaken him. He had untidy hair. He was probably shuffling along, maybe dragging one foot behind him, maybe having lost a limb or two. He probably had a disfigured and ugly face, because that's how it would affect lepers, and it is certain that he wouldn't have smelled very good at all. And more importantly, I suspect, to those in the multitude, he was unclean according to the law. In the Bible, the word leprosy is mentioned over 40 times, and it is a powerful illustration of the destructive power of sin, and we see that as we go along. Now people wouldn't just avoid being near this man, this leper. They would literally run away from him. And historians tell us that they would even throw stones at lepers. So, let alone touching him, they wouldn't want to be anywhere near him, particularly downwind. Verse 2 says, "And behold, a leper came." As I said, this would have shocked the Jews. And I said our imaginations would fall short of what it was really like to be a leper. One writer describes it as a walking death. The way the leper dressed and the way he conducted himself and the way when he was advanced in his disease, he would look like walking death, a walking dead man. Now just to remind you, Leviticus 13, 14 and 15, in that passage we're told that this person would have to wear torn clothes, and he'd have to let the hair of his head hang loose. He would have to cover the lower part of his face and shout, "Unclean, unclean," when he went about. And Leviticus lays down regulations that the leper should stay away from healthy people because of their well-being. It was also necessary, of course, as I have said, because the disease rendered the leper ritually unclean. They were to be ostracized. They were to live apart from the general population, from their healthy loved ones, never to experience the joys and blessings of loving personal relationships again. And this, of course, is what happens to fallen man. Sin, like leprosy, separates. Sin separates man from God. God from man. Man was made perfect, as we know, and perfectly united to God. But sin entered the world by Adam, and immediately man lost that relationship with God. He was at enmity with God. He was an enemy of God. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 59, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." He hates sin so much that he separates himself from it. He hides his face from it. Their cries to him aren't heard by him. So these lepers, they remained unclean until they were pronounced free of the disease, which was very rare, until they were healed. There were some forms of leprosy which actually did clear up. But there was very little hope of healing in serious cases. According to historians, the treatment of lepers, as I mentioned, was even worse than the scriptures describe. Stones being thrown at them, and all sorts of things like that. And you know, of course, leprosy is a dreadful disease. It's a very slowly progressing disease. It generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin loses its original colour. And it becomes spotty and lumpy. As the sickness progresses further, the thickened spots become dirty sores and become ulcerated. The Greek word from which leprosy comes means scales. So the flesh becomes scaly, makes the face very distorted and ugly. Fingers and toes drop off, eyebrows and eyelashes fall out. And I understand that leprosy can lead to blindness. And sin, the sin that we're born with, makes us spiritually blind. Sin, as a matter of fact, also can make the Christian blind. It has a blinding effect on the believer. If we go on sinning, we too can become blind to biblical truth. They lose absolute interest in the things of God, and the Bible means very little to them. Hebrews chapter 3, which is written to believers, as you know, says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." This is to believers. We have to beware lest an evil heart of unbelief gets in there, takes hold, and we depart from the living God. But the writer says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceptive. Getting back to the leper, one can even smell the disease because the leper emits a very unpleasant odour. The disease frequently also attacks the larynx. So the leper's voice acquires a very grating sound. I read this and I quote, "His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odour. All the senses of the healthy person are engaged in the detection of the leper." In other words, the leper becomes repulsive to the fit person. Some commentators go into more graphic details that I think is appropriate on a Sunday evening, but really it is a walking death, and a man in that condition smells of death, smells worse than death. Awful. So it was an awful condition that these poor men and women found themselves in. So the leper becomes repulsive. And eventually, of course, leprosy spreads throughout the whole body. It's a terminal condition. When it's so advanced as this man probably was, he dies. Like leprosy, of course, which takes over the whole body, sin also takes over the whole person, has dominion over us. So I think we can understand, can we not, how the multitudes who had followed Jesus would have been shocked that this leper came to Jesus. They must have been horrified. It was illegal. He was unclean. He wasn't a nice chap to have about you. They would have been horrified. Incidentally, in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, he puts it that this man was full of leprosy. And the word full means it's covered, complete, full up. As leprous as a man can get and still be alive. So he was in a very advanced state, approaching the finality of death. And of course, unless sin is dealt with, it remains in dominion over us, and the consequence is eternal death. But we should thank God that the account of this leper doesn't end on that dreadful and hopeless note of his death and his terminal sin. It's not the end of the story. The man is desperate. In verse 2, the leper came to Jesus and worshipped him, presumably bowing. Mark says he knelt down before him. And if you go into Luke's gospel, the same parallel account in there, Luke says he fell on his face and implored Jesus. So it's a sort of progression as you go through the gospels. But he fell on his face and implored Jesus. Everything about the way that this leper came to Jesus indicates his humility. He is aware of his desperate need, crucially aware of his desperate need. He's pleading with Jesus. He's praying to Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, help me. You can make me clean. Notice he says, Lord, Lord, which means God, Lord, Master, make me clean. He recognizes his hopeless condition, his uncleanness, his sinfulness, his utter dependence upon Jesus. And it's the first time, incidentally, that the word Lord is used in the New Testament. And it struck me, what an honour, and how amazingly gracious of God to have a social outcast, despised, diseased, unclean, to go down in Holy Scripture as the first person in the New Testament to use that title of our Saviour, Lord. His case was hopeless, and however little he knew of Jesus, don't know how much, we don't know, we're not told how much he knew about Jesus. He obviously knew something about Jesus. He came to him knowing that this could be the answer to his problem. But however much or however little he knew, he certainly knew that he was in the presence of God. No doubt he had heard of the miracles and wonderful things Jesus had been doing. He was Jewish. We can suppose that he would know the scriptures. Even if not very well, he would certainly know the scriptures, and he would know what the Messiah was going to be all about. So perhaps he knew the scriptures and had caught a glimpse, as he had heard about what Jesus had been doing, perhaps caught a glimpse that this was Messiah, maybe. Certainly, surely the deity of Jesus would have come through. He came in humility, he came worshipping him. And isn't that the way we should always approach God, in humility as believers, cleansed and forgiven by his grace and his work on the cross? We are still sinful creatures. It's true that we can approach the very throne of God himself, for which we thank him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor. But we need to remember our sinfulness. And like the leper, come to him in suitable humility. Regrettably, I'm often saying things like this, I'm sorry about that, but there's a sort of chumminess in our age. Don't see that here where we worship. There's a chumminess. It disturbs me, even in evangelical circles. I've seen and heard men of God behaving with a great degree of self-confidence in themselves, far from humility. However, the leper came knowing his desperate condition in humility and utter dependence upon God's mercy. We also see that this leper demonstrated a faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, you can make me clean, you can heal me of this awful disease, you can make me clean as well before God. Jesus didn't say, as he said to some, your faith has made you whole. But real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ however small, is faith. However small it is, like a grain of mustard seed, our Lord Jesus said. However small it is still faith. We should pray for more faith, of course. We should learn more of the scriptures, which enlarges our faith. We should pray for faith. But it's not the size of our faith that is so important. It's the one in whom we put that faith. The leper said, Lord, if you're willing. He doesn't come making demands. Now, I know that Jewish people have a problem with Isaiah chapter 53. But he could have misused the words from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. People do misuse that. The leper didn't come and say, look, this is a right that I have to ask for it. He comes acknowledging that he has nothing to recommend. He says, Lord, if you are willing. Now again, you see, there are those who preach that if we pray like that, we pray for things and say, if it be your will, Lord. I've read books that I've been given on prayer. And there's one particular book I have in mind. The author says, if you add that to your prayer, you're negating your prayer. You're showing that you lack faith. You should never say, Lord, if you're willing, if it be thy will. Because it shows our lack of faith. And God only answers, you see, the prayers of faith. There are scriptures that can be twisted to make it appear that that is making their statement true. But it isn't. Don't listen to such false teachers. The Apostle James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. When we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ, you know this, don't you? Night before he was crucified, he said, crying out in anguish to his Father, take this cup of suffering away from me if it be your will. God's mercy, it wasn't his will. The Lord Jesus prayed like that. That was to do with the leper. Now we'll come on to the compassionate healer. What a shock, as I said, it must have been when the leper broke the law and came and worshipped Jesus, and Jesus didn't do anything about it. He didn't rebuff him. He didn't run away from the man. And it was against the law that he should have contact with lepers. If you're willing, you can make me clean. You remember that when Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus chapter 33, it reads, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Maybe this leper knew the law. He would have known Exodus, wouldn't he? This God is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign in his choices as to grace and mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. And this leper is coming to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, if you will, you can make me clean. Absolutely sovereign. But this is God. He's God. He is also full of compassion. And we see in Jesus here divine compassion. Because Jesus touched him. Jesus touched this man who is unclean. Verse 3 says, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. I am willing. Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, God and man. Jesus didn't have to reach out and touch him, because you'll see in various places that Jesus healed the sick remote. Jesus can heal the sick of man around the other side of the world, anywhere, miles away. But touching the man was surely a sign of his great compassion, wasn't it? For many years, this poor man had been deprived of the touch of his loved ones. When was the last time that anyone touched him apart from a leper. When was the last time that anybody put a hand upon him in an affectionate way? Touched him in the way that you'd touch your son or your daughter affectionately. But Jesus, in compassion, reaches out and touches this man. Lord, if you're willing, cleanse me. And when Jesus, of course, reaches out to touch a sinner, it doesn't make him unclean, Jesus, but it makes the sinner clean. Jesus takes upon himself all our uncleanness so that we might be clean. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. In that moment, this man who was full of leprosy was made completely whole. Job to imagine that, isn't it? New flesh, any body parts that were missing, restored. The scarred and deformed bits, his face, now immediately made as new. Quite remarkable. Jesus gives a simple command, which we won't go into in detail. Verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go on your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. There had to be a blood sacrifice performed according to the law. And the offerings that were required were two birds. One had to be killed, and its blood sprinkled 7 times over the leper. And the other bird that was living was dipped in the blood of the sacrificed bird and then released into the open field. The man being cleansed would be graphically reminded that there had to be death, the shedding of blood, for the forgiveness of sins. There's much symbolism that we could go into, but we can't, we don't have time. But the main symbol, of course, is very clear, isn't it? The sacrifice has been made for you, for me, for this leper, for all Old Testament believers, all who come to God in repentance and faith, right up to now, you and me, and those who come after us, whom God will have mercy upon. In closing, then, we would ask the question, wouldn't we, of unbelievers, have you ever thought of yourself as unclean, unfit to worship God, unfit to stand in his presence, as we all will have to one day? Have you ever thought of yourself in need of forgiveness, need of being reconciled to God? Absolutely essential to be at peace with God and for him to be at peace with you. As believers, surely it fills our heart, does it not, with joy and thankfulness that God had mercy upon us. We saw our need. In repentance and faith, we came to him. And our need was as great as that the leper had. We were disgusting in our sins, even though we might have been respectable. Our sins were disgusting, separating us from him. We came to him in repentance and faith, and he forgave us. And we go on being cleansed from our daily sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen.